We're in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Very simple statement of five words that we looked at last week in regard to the principle that's established in the Scripture. And today we're going to look at five commonly neglected elements of marriage. Five commonly neglected elements of marriage which leads to adultery. I want to reread again the testimony of the law given to us in Exodus 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I want you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read in the New Testament of an important truth related to marriage. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of your word, Lord, for the commands that are given, for the lessons that are established, and the applications that should be made in our hearts and lives. And Lord, so many times we have neglected these. We pray, dear Father, that you would speak to us through your word today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, Christ knows the weaknesses of the church, and the Bible says that he nourishes and cherishes her. Knowing that she is the weaker vessel, he knows that she is prone to sin, prone to weakness as far as the church is concerned, but he loves and he nourishes and he cherishes his church. Husbands are to do the same in the marriage. That means that husbands are to be honorable and worthy of trust and leadership in the marriage relationship. No wife will respond to a dishonorable wretch of a man who displays no worthiness of trust. I think a lot of times, and I think probably most times, and I'm just sharing my opinion, that the reason that marriages fall apart is because the man didn't do his job. The man did not do his job in the home. The stress of marriage is always placed at the feet of the man. We talked about the fact that Exodus 20 and verse 14 should never be read without also reading Genesis 2 and verse 24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. All right? Now that's the picture. A man leaves his mother and father and he cleaves unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now that's the picture that's given to us. At the feet of the man, the husband, is placed the responsibility to take up his mission, his work, his role as now the husband, the leader of this home. He's to show himself to be worthy, and he is to bring love, agape love, into that relationship. Now, there are some commonly neglected elements of marriage that lead to adultery that I want to deal with this morning. These are just practical things. There's nothing new or earth-shattering about these things, but I believe that they are things that are missing today. I shared this with you last week, that today, those people who are joined together that are quote-unquote Christians, the divorce rate among them is the same as the national average, which is now above 50%. All marriages in the United States will end in divorce. Now that's sad. Something's terribly wrong. What is it that is wrong? Well, I'm not going to deal so much with the culture of our day, because the culture of our day is free love, basically. Try this one for a while. If it doesn't work out, you can always move on to the next one. Hollywood starlets wear their marriages out on their sleeve. They last about 6 months, and you know, and they come back and they said, well, they said it wouldn't last. You know, well, it wasn't meant to last for them because they were ready to go on to the next one. Because they don't have this book as their foundation. They don't have any authority in their life except themselves. And that's a mighty poor authority. Now, number one, lack of deep conviction of the awfulness of sexual sin. A lack of deep conviction of the awfulness of sexual sin. God's grace is free, but there are conditions attached to it, and it's giving to you, which are set by God Himself. The Holy Spirit prepares the sinner for grace by means of conviction of sin, conviction of the need of righteousness, and the conviction of judgment to come. John chapter 16. That's what the mission of the Holy Spirit is. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. The burden of sin and wrath and God's righteousness on the conscience is a function of nothing more than grace. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? This conviction, this burden of sin and wrath and God's righteousness are a function of divine grace, because Christ's merit is known only to the poor soul in deep distress. Slight conviction of sin yields only slight views of Christ's blood and His atonement, and that's where we are today. We have slight views. We have some knowledge of the cross. We have slight views about, you know, that people need to be saved. You're going to go to heaven, you know, you need to be saved. But we have very slight conviction. And slight conviction is not enough. It takes the full conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. True conviction of sin and its awfulness brings a man or woman to the understanding that he or she is morally and spiritually bankrupt. Nothing in the account. Have you come to that place this morning? Has there been a point in time where you came and you looked in your spiritual bank account and you realized it was completely empty? Nothing. You've got to come to that place before you can be saved. As long as you think that you've got some spiritual change still in the bank vault of your life, you'll continue to trust in that. But it's the moment you come to the place and realize, I have no righteousness. I am completely devoid. My righteousness, the Bible says, when you look into that bank account, all you see is filthy, dirty, rotten rags. I have nothing. When you come to that place, then God can bring you to full salvation in Him. This inward side of self cuts him or her off sooner or later from any hope of being saved by law keeping. Boy, there are a lot of busy people today. In churches all around the world, they're just as busy as bees doing things to find atonement. And there's nothing to be done. It's all been done in Jesus Christ. We urge sinners to take Christ as Savior before they have any trauma of soul over their sin. Hold hands with me. I want to pray with you. Let's pray the sinner's prayer. And there hasn't been trauma of soul over their sin. We tell our teachers at Santa Rosa Christian School, we want to see our kids come under deep conviction of sin. And then all you have to do is just pick the fruit. It'll be ripe. You don't have to force them into decisions. You don't have to. It's just the work, the natural, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He prepares that heart and He brings you to the trauma unit. And He puts you on the gurney and says, you're dead. But Jesus can make you alive. Amen? He'll make you alive. You just have to believe. We're not positively dead in the sense that we have to wait for God to do everything. He's already done it in Christ. We simply receive the free gift of righteousness and own the fact that we're spiritually dead and that we need Him. But this is my point that I'm trying to make. Many marriages are made of people who are not saved, but who are religious enough to make it a good ways in their marriage. There are a lot of unsaved people that I've known over the years that had wonderful marriages. Religious, maybe. Or maybe they just had a commitment one to the other. But for the Christian, there is a depth and warmth of marriage that this world cannot know. Even those that have been married for a number of years and could not live without the other, there is still a missing element if Christ is not in that union. And that's what I want to talk about in this regard. Maybe you can make it 5, 10, 15 years in a marriage, and then you get tired of playing the religious game. And then your eyes begin to wander, and next thing you know, you're in an adulterous affair with someone else. Let me say this to the young people. You need to know for sure that you are saved and that the one you're going to marry is truly a born-again Christian, because you will miss God's fullness in marriage if it's not the case. You will miss God's fullness in marriage if that is not the case. There must have been a time in your life when you had trauma of soul over your sin. And the one that you like so much, you better make sure that that individual has come to a place of trauma of soul over sin. When you come to that place and know what true conviction of sin, that means that you can move to the next phase, which is redemption in Christ. Righteousness provided into my bank account. My spiritually bankrupt account, I now have the account of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. In Christ Jesus, the child of God can overcome the mental and moral temptations that come your way. Outside of Christ, you are totally unprotected and relying on self for support. In that regard, I want you to listen to my next point. The first one was lack of deep conviction of the awfulness of sexual sin and sin in general. It's missing today. But I want you to see, secondly, the lack of desperation accompanying true conviction of sexual sin. Now, this is something that I want to lay out before you. It is only a destitute sinner who falls at the feet of Jesus Christ. Only those who are stripped of all self-righteousness cry to Christ for mercy. The idol of self will tell you that you are strong enough to overcome temptations through normal means. That's what self says. Oh, you're all right with that. Yeah, it's all right. I mean, you can hang out with those co-workers that are talking filthy talk. After all, you know Jesus, and you're strong enough. Wait a minute. You're not strong enough, naturally, to face up the temptations that come your way. Adultery often happens because people do not plan or think that their heart and their body are capable of such activity. They just don't think that won't happen to me. Adultery won't happen to me. After all, you know, I go to church. I read my Bible. Wait a minute. Are you trusting? Are you desperate for Christ's power and the Holy Spirit's power in your life to keep you on the right path? You see, when you're desperate for something, you want it with every part of your being. You're desperate for it. You'll do whatever you have to do to get it. And I'm afraid today that in our churchianity that we have, we're just not desperate anymore for the power of God to keep us right and to keep us pure. We think we got it under control. Lord, I'll take care of this part of the life, you know. When it comes to my thought life, it's all right. I am up to here with preachers and youth pastors that are writing blogs about telling about all the R-rated movies that they watched and the spiritual lessons that they gained from them. It is almost epidemic today. Let me tell you something, Christian. You need to set a watch in front of your eyes. It's still wrong to watch nudity on TV, internet, anywhere else, and think that somehow you're going to keep your mind pure and you're going to be able to do that. It's all right for Christians today. I've seen it on websites. I've seen it on blogs. I've seen it on church websites. We're going to watch this film and we're going to all take notes on this. It's an R-rated film. We know that. Get over it. That's their attitude. But you know what they're putting in their minds? They're digging deep furrows that later on in life, when you can't control your thought life, when you get older and things start spilling out that were put up into the heart and mind, let me tell you, it will come. That's why the Lord says, think on these things. Think on these things. Are you desperate for the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life to keep you on the right trail, keep your mind pure? Lord, I need help. He'll give you the help if you're desperate for it, if you want it. Listen to Harris Howell. This was written over 200 years ago. Churches are filled with folks. Now, this was 200 years ago. 200 years ago. This was written in 1810. Churches are filled with folks who have a detente with sin. They are at ease under its dominion. They won't study the fruits of faith or make their election and calling sure, but turn the grace of God into licentiousness. What is licentiousness? That's just the desires of the flesh. Do whatever I want to do. That was written in 1810. We have a tendency to think that anything before 1950 was the glory days of this of the world, you know. Anything before that, I mean, it must have been wonderful. And here's this pastor, Howell Harris, writing in 1810. He says, our churches are filled with people who have a detente with sin. You know what detente is? That's French, okay, first of all. But you know what it means? We've got an understanding. I've got an understanding with sin. Wait a minute. God has an understanding with sin. He sent His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt so that all who would receive that free gift of righteousness might be delivered from hell and damnation. But the understanding is also this. If you reject that message, that gift of righteousness, you're going to go to a devil's hell for all eternity. You have a detente with sin. Only the Holy Spirit's convicting power can make an end of self-help. Listen to this statement by Thomas Wilcox. Nature can't stand being stripped of all righteousness. Nature would rather despair. Nature would rather choose Judas's noose than to go to Christ on His terms. Be merciful to me, a sinner, is the hardest prayer in the world. To confess Christ from the heart is above the power of flesh and blood. Desperation. I've got to go to Him. But the human heart, that's the last thing. I would rather take Judas's noose and put it about my neck and take my own life than go Christ's way. That's the human heart. So much of profession of Christianity today is merely an accommodation. It's an accommodation to what the flesh is capable of performing. Profession without conversion is a form of religion in which men and women have never actually parted with self-righteousness. Still in the count, self-righteousness. As a result, those who have made such a profession trust in their own merits and consequently are strangers to Christ, who manage their flesh rather than acknowledge themselves to be ruined wretches and condemn the flesh. Now, I want you to think with me just a moment this morning. Are you a flesh manager? Or has the flesh been crucified on the cross? There are a lot of people in churches all across America this morning who are flesh managers. They make time for it. They have it at certain times where they just let the flesh do whatever it wants to do. God didn't call us to be flesh managers. He said, I want to crucify the flesh. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live to the glory of Christ. But there are a lot of people sitting in churches who are just managers of the flesh. All right, flesh, I'll give you some time a little bit later on. Let's get church done first. We'll do something else later. Thirdly, the lack of deepening agape love in the marriage relationship on the part of the husband. The lack of deepening agape love in the marriage relationship on the part of the husband. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or impurity or wrinkle or any such thing, but that they should be holy and without blemish. So ought who? Men. So ought men to love their wives. Agape love is not emotionless and hard. It is as tender as the love of God that sent His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. Agape love is not hard-hearted or cold. Agape love is not selfish and indifferent. Agape love is not self-absorbed and chauvinistic. Agape love is as warm and loving as the picture of Christ holding those precious children there along the shores of Galilee. You want to know what agape love is? Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. And those little children. By the way, you better test a pastor. You know how to test a pastor? If they're worth anything? Do they love the children of the church? Or do they not have time for them? That's how you test. A pastor that doesn't have time for the children of his church doesn't need to be in the pulpit, doesn't need to be preaching. I've asked the Lord over the years, and the Lord knows my heart on this. I've asked Him, Lord, never, never, never let this preacher forget about the children. They're the future. They're the future. In 59 years, I won't be here. I'm praying that the rapture comes. But I won't be here. The children of this church are the future. And one of them may be standing in this pulpit. Who do you want preaching? You want somebody that's rejected the testimony and the authority of the Scriptures? Or do you want someone that's been raised up and their feet planted on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ? You can't ignore the kids. And Jesus Christ on the road, He said, come on over here. And He pulled them up into His lap. Folks, that's agape love. It's not emotionless and cold. It's tender. It's warm. Dear husband, your love for your wife should be as the love that Christ has for His beloved church. It's not a sanitary, sterile, professorial kind of love that stands aloof and above the fray. It is the kind of love that is expressed in the simplest ways. Maybe it's just a little flower on the pillow to express your love. Maybe it's soapy hands in a sink. When was the last time you washed the dishes? Well, I'm a husband. I don't do that. You know, I've searched the Scriptures and I have yet to find where it says husbands aren't supposed to help their wives. I haven't found it. Some people think that it's demeaning. Well, guess what? Guess what? Our Lord Jesus Christ took up a towel and washed the feet of the disciples. Now, you want to know something? That tells me something about agape love. It rolls up its sleeves and grabs a towel and goes to work. Think about this. Helping out. Being the right kind of dad. Let me tell you something. There are little boys and little girls that are watching. They're watching Daddy. How is he doing? You treat Mom like a dog? Treat Mom like a little servant slave to run around snapping your fingers? I need this, I need that. May a lightning bolt come through the roof and blow you out of your lazy boy chair. That's how I feel about it. Now, it's all right if your honey brings you a cup of coffee and you're in the lazy boy chair. Why don't you ask her, grab you a cup and come sit beside me? Not, well, while you're in there, go ahead and fix me this, that, and then blah, 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 and then the poor lady's working the rest of the night trying to get it all taken care of for you. Listen, I want us to get biblical here, all right? Not cultural. There's a culture of that in our country and around the world. There's a culture of how husbands are supposed to be. You want to know what the culture is like? Go to Saudi Arabia. And you'll find some of that over here. Even in the South, we got it. Well, if you don't move fast enough, off with the head. And there are a lot of men in churches that have that same attitude, that the wife is this little slave that runs around and takes care of me. After all, I'm a king. There's only one king in the Christian home, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm going to make some of you angry here this morning, but I'm hoping I can stir it up. If Jesus is king, there's only one throne. And if He's king of your home, there's only one king. Husband, you're not it. Now, God in His mercy has said you are the head of the home. All right? He never said you were the king of the home. He just said you were the head. And you ought to love your wife even as Christ loves the church. That's a high standard, men. I'm overwhelmed by that standard, I have to tell you. I'm completely overwhelmed and fall short miserably. But that's the standard. Who said it? God did. A lack of deepening agape love in the marriage relationship. The love of the Father is a love of the will. It is active, tender, compassionate. It is the kind of love that gets down in the miry clay to lift up a poor lost sinner in His holy arms and plants their feet on a rock, the rock Christ Jesus. German scholar Ethelbert Stoffer wrote over 100 years ago in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament saying this, "Eros, fleshly love," that's the kind of Hollywood love that we have today, "seeks in others the fulfillment of its own life's hunger." That's a good way to put it, isn't it? Eros, sexual perverted kind of love that's pictured in movies and all that kind of stuff. It seeks in others the fulfillment of its own life's hunger. Agapon, which is the word that's used twice here in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. God's love, a husband's love, is a giving, active love on the other's behalf. That's the kind of love that a husband's put. It's a love for the other's behalf, making sure that the other is taken care of. That's how Christ treats the church. Amen. That's how Christ treats the church. Listen further. This kind of love is voluntary, loyal, committed through every vicissitude of life. Then I found this statement by Dr. Ralph Earle, and I have a little book that I have on New Testament Greek words. And this is what he wrote about this little statement about verse 25. This is the kind of love that a husband is commanded to have for his wife. It is an unselfish love that seeks the best good of its object and does not use or abuse it. This kind of love will hold a marriage together as long as you both shall live. That's what will hold it together, is a growing, deepening agape love. That means you have to be a Christian, because only Christian husbands have agape love. That comes through the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to develop the other two. We'll do so at another time. But these are so important. These are so important, folks. A deep conviction about the awfulness of sexual sin. A desperation for the Holy Spirit of God to keep you and to preserve you and to keep you from going down the wrong road. Husbands, and a deepening agape love. And I'm using that word because that's a Bible word. That's the same word it used about Christ in the church. That same word, husband with a wife. It's not sterile. It's not cold. It's not just simply reason-based. It is all the warmth of God the Father. It's all the warmth of Jesus Christ for His church. That's the kind of warmth the husband brings in the marriage. And why do so many marriages end up with adultery as the reason for the failure? Is because there was not that deepening love. And I go back and I say, maybe that person's not saved because they don't have that agape love present in their marriage relationship. We've got two more that I want to share with you. And the fourth one, and I'll just say these and we'll get into them next time, is a lack of death do us part faithfulness to each other. Remember that? When you took that vow? East Wilton, Maine, I took that vow. Till death do us part. That's the only thing. Or maybe the rapture, we'll go up together then. But maybe death will come and separate and end that marriage relationship. But by God's grace, that'll be the only thing. And that's the way a husband has to think, and that's the way a husband has to live. It's a death do us part kind of faithfulness to each other. And then finally, this is the one that I'm really going to develop, and that's the lack of necessary walls to keep you from being unfaithful to your mate. We're going to talk about some of those walls. A lot of people aren't building the walls up high enough. You know, I told you about the walls in Haiti, 15 feet high, and they still got over the top and stole a bunch of metal off of the top of the building and got it over the wall. One of the things that Brother Lucian, we were standing there looking up at that wall, said it's not tall enough. You know what they do? He said, this is what we need to do. And you see them all over there. In Haiti, they take broken bottles, they'll break them off, pour a layer of mortar, and they'll stick them with the jagged edges up. I don't know how many walls I saw that way. You don't go over those walls. Not unless you're going to get tore up. So that may be what we have to do, pour the mortar up there and get broken glass and put it up there. That'll keep them out. You know why? Because he wanted to preserve the facilities that they had there for God's glory. Do you want to preserve your marriage, men? You got to build some walls so you won't go over them. We're going to talk more about that next time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, in the simplest way that I know how, I've tried to communicate your grace, your righteousness to these dear folks today. And Lord, a Christian marriage is the most wonderful union there is on this earth. There is no other oath that's more beautiful and more wonderful than two Christians coming together and becoming one in marriage. And yet this is the very unit that is under attack by Satan. It's under attack by our governments. It's under attack in our state. It's under attack everywhere we go. That the marriage vow, the establishment of marriage in the Scripture, is now old-fashioned. It's no longer useful. We have our own concepts and ideas about what marriage should be or should not be. And so the authority of the Word of God is rejected in regard to marriage. Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts of our couples in this church and in the hearts of our teenagers who in the next few years may be joined together in matrimony. We don't know what lies ahead for our young people. But Lord, this is the most important thing beyond the salvation decision that they'll ever make. And that is who they marry. And Lord, it needs to be the death do us part kind. Not the, well, we'll try it for a little while, and then if it doesn't work, we'll do something else. That's contrary to the Bible. There's no blessing in that kind of union. Father, I pray that we would follow the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. May it be emblazoned in our hearts, the desire to be faithful and pure to the one that we've been joined together in marriage with. We ask, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts on this day, that by thy grace we would determine to put those walls in place, have those attitudes in place, founded upon thy precious word. Where we will not go as the vast majority of the world is going, into adultery and fornication, but rather would stay true and faithful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.